Hello. Good morning. Maing buntag, mga igsoon. Maing buntag. Before we begin, can we just all stand? And let us all turn our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 5 down to verse 11. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 down to 11 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all." Let's pray. O great God of the highest heavens, we come before you, O Lord, and we declare that you alone are God. Before you, O Lord, we lay down our hearts and our minds. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless us this morning. That you, Lord, would bless us with your presence. That you, Lord, would bless us with your Spirit. That you would guide our hearts into a deeper knowledge and a deeper understanding of who you are. Our prayer, Lord, is that this morning that you would expose our hearts, O Lord. That you would search us and know us and allow us, O Lord, to come to see you for who you really are. That we may bow down before you and worship you. May your word, O Lord, pierce our hearts. May it change us, O God. And may you not allow us to leave this place, O Lord, without becoming more like Jesus. May all the glory, all the honor be unto you and you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Please, church, take your seats. A 54-year-old woman from the British Columbia, Canada, was brought into the doctor's office for a simple tetanus shot. Now, as she came into the office, the doctor noticed that she had a massive abnormal swelling right below her right knee that made it really hard for her to walk. Now, before the doctor gave her the tetanus shot, she examined the swelling and she found that it was about 7 cm in diameter and that it smelled really bad. And the woman told the doctor that it's fine since that swelling had been there for over 24 years and that she eventually found a way to just live by it and by just walking as slowly as possible. When the doctor further examined the swollen mass, she found that what was causing the swelling was a splinter of wood, no, nasugsug siya. And it was blocking a skin pore. When asked if she knew about this, the woman said that she did. And it must have been when she was gathering some firewood some 24 years ago, and that she noticed a tiny piece of the wood attaching itself to a small pimple right below her knee. And because she didn't feel that much pain, she decided to ignore it. And before she knew it, it had ballooned to its current size. Now, this story may sound surprising, no? And you're probably asking a lot of valid questions on your mind, and you may be even doubting the woman's sanity. But the reality is that a lot of Christians today neglect and ignore a similar form of hindrance, albeit of a spiritual kind. Many Christians have chosen to walk with a spiritual limp instead of intentionally dealing with the corruption of sin, allowing it to fester and linger, giving no regard as to how it may affect their relationship with the Lord and with others. And so it makes perfect sense, church, that the Apostle Paul uses strong and purposeful words in the passage that we've just read. As he continues his exhortation in chapter 3, we notice a change of tone. In verses 1 to 4, he directs the believers to a more of a forward and upward frame of mind. But in the succeeding verses, in verses 5 down to 11, he brings the believers back to when they were not yet transformed by Christ. And he does this to avoid having his readers have an incomplete foundation of their calling as followers of Christ. And so as we study these passages, we will find that Paul speaks of two categories of sin, to which he gives two commands, while giving us two solid grounds for these commands. And so let's begin by talking about the two categories of sin. The first is that of sins in relation to sinful desires. And these are sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, covetousness, or greed. Now, the first thing that we'll notice is that five of these items in this list relate to sexual purity. But as we include greed, or in most translations, covetousness, we can say that a more inclusive categorization of this list is that these sins are the sins that have to do with sinful or lustful desires. If we turn our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 16, we read, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." Here, the writer clearly distinguishes the love of worldly things from the love of the Father, and further classifies them into the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. But what is a sinful desire? If we turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Paul says, "So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." And so a sinful desire is anything that takes our attention and our affections from God. It is evil and will most definitely lead us to sin. A sinful desire begins with a heart that is far away from God and a mind that does not dwell on God's word. John Calvin famously quotes, "The human heart is a perpetual idol factory." A perpetual idol factory. And so what sinful desire does is that it turns the heart into a factory of idols. When left unchecked, when left unguarded, when left undirected and unguided, the human heart will soon find itself yearning for one sin after the other. These desires, when acted upon, brings us to the second category of sin that talks about in our passage. And that is sins in relation to sinful actions. Paul writes, lists down anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, and lying to one another. Now, these aren't just any random list of sinful actions. If we observe carefully, there seems to be something common, a commonality between these items. Again, these aren't just any random type of sins. These are actually sins that cause division. And it's quite easy to make this conclusion because when we look at the rest of the verses, even all the way down to verse 17, we see Paul exhorting on unity and harmony in the body of Christ. And so primarily, these sins are sinful, divisive actions. And maybe if this is the case, maybe we can even add one more item on the list, something we're all familiar of. Gossip. Gossip. Now, if we're confused of what the difference is between gossip and slander, here are some of definitions that I took from John Loftness. He's a pastor of an affiliate church of Sovereign Grace churches. He said, and I quote, "Slander is the spreading of false information about someone with an intent to harm him or her." So there's an intent to harm the person. Gossip is telling someone privileged negative information about another when the recipient is neither part of the problem nor part of the solution. Why labot? No? Gilabot-labot lang. In any case, these sinful actions mentioned by Paul here are familiar to us. We all know this. And maybe first even some of us have been victims of this. And if you look at the root of every church and ministry conflict, you can find gossip and slander. Kabalo na taani, mga igsuon. For a lot of us who have experienced church splits or ministry problems, relationship problems inside a group of servants in the Lord, there's almost always slander and gossip. Now, before we move on, we need to also take note that Paul again reminds his readers, similarly in the previous chapters, that these sins that he mentions were, in fact, the very same sins that they had been committing before they came to know Christ. Now, Paul uses two words here, and we notice them to be walking and living. Walking and living. Now, this was to highlight how normal sinning was for them. Anadgaayo sila. You see, walking, no, is a movement that for most of us, for a lot of us, we almost just unconsciously do. And so when Paul uses it in verse 7, he uses it to illustrate how spontaneous sinning was for them. He was saying that for the most part, it didn't bother them at all. In fact, he said that they were living in them. Mauilang lifestyle. And so perhaps at this point, church, before we even proceed, we need to assess ourselves. We need to take a step back. Tan-aw na to atong mga kinabuhi. Is sin such an easy thing for us to do? Does it even bother us? Is there any conviction that comes after sinning? Or is it so normal, so casual for us? We need to be very, very careful. We need to ask, are we truly already in Christ Jesus? Or are we still living and walking in sin? Are we ever convicted of the offenses that we make against God? And does it lead to repentance? Or are we just living in sin with no regard for the eternal consequences of them? Now, on to these two categories of sin, Paul gives us two commands. First is to put to death. Put to death. Now, this doesn't mean that we can completely kill sin. Not at all. However, the truth is, all sins definitely need killing. All sins definitely need killing. The Greek word used here is the word nekrosate, which literally means to make dead or render it weak or impotent. Therefore, to put sin to death is to render it completely powerless. However, it's not as easy as it sounds, for sin is powerful. Do we know this, church, that sin is powerful? We know this because sin separated us from God. And it was only by the power of Jesus Christ that we were reconciled to God. And so putting sinful desires to death is, again, not as easy as many of us may think. There must be a level of intent and determination that we must take when dealing with sin. A level of concentration and focus that we must give into careful planning when battling temptation. Jesus himself tells us of the level of commitment that we must have in regards to sin. If you turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 29 to 30, Jesus tells us, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Now, of course, this doesn't at all to be followed literally. Otherwise, wa natay mata tanan, wa natay kasway, no? Wa natay mga tiil. Because in truth, all of our bodies have at least participated in one sin or another. But this is a graphic illustration, no, for us that when sinful desires arise, we must take every measure, every possible action or strategy to consider every offensive or evasive maneuver. Whenever we can, the earliest we can. In the story that I shared earlier in our sermon, it paints us a picture of what a lot of us, maybe some of us, are doing where we leave and ignore one sin to fester, to grow, to spread, to further corrupt different aspects of our lives. We somehow nurture it and tend to it and feed it. And the next thing we know, guba na atong kinabuhi. Nawala na ang atong kalipay. The joy in our lives seem to fade away. The joy in the presence of God is somehow decreased because we let sin grow. Now, the second command that Paul gives is to put away. Put away. And here he uses the Greek word apotheste, which means to stow away or to set aside. Now, similar words in Greek also interprets it as set at naught or to disregard its authority. In essence, Paul was commanding the believers to renounce their old lifestyle and the sinful practices that came with it. They needed to set these sinful actions aside, for it does not govern or describe who they are anymore. The believers needed to address their sinful attitudes by acknowledging who they are now. Kinsa na sila karon? Now that they are already in Christ. Paul also uses this word in relation to the old self being put off or taken off and the new self being worn. Here we acknowledge the dual nature of a Christian. The old nature, which is the nature of man to give in to temptation and sin. And the new nature, which is the nature that is imparted to us through Christ, which gives in to God in obedience to His Word. Naanay kalahian, mga igsuon. There is a big difference between our old nature and the new nature that we have in Jesus. And Paul further gives us two grounds on obeying the commands. First is that the consequence of every sin committed is incurring the wrath of God. Paul carefully reminds his readers once again on the consequences of sin and the gravity of every offense against God. This generally serves as a warning for those who still continue in and have not repented of their sins and have not turned to Christ. In fact, the King James Version extends this verse. We find in this verse, "For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." Are you a child of disobedience? Are you continuing to disobey God? Is your life a picture of disobedience, or is it a picture of joyful obedience to God? We need to check ourselves. In addition to the warning, the reader is also reminded of the reason why he is truly in need of a Savior. Can you imagine that you are to incur the wrath of God for every sin, every single sin you make? No human being can ever take on the full wrath of God, which is why we are in need of a Savior. We need a Savior. Therefore, in effect, the believer is also reminded of the grace upon which he stands. Amen? The believer is reminded on the grace that he has received in Christ Jesus. The salvation he has received in his Savior. The one who drank the cup of God's wrath so that we will never have to. Dili na kita ang mudawat sa tunglo, sa kalagot sa Ginoo, kay gidawat na ni Kristo. Christ took it all on the cross. The second ground is the conformity to the new self brought about by the grace of God in Christ. The conformity to the new self brought about by the grace of God in Christ. And so we notice this is a past tense, no? Past tense. And this putting on of the new self has already taken place. And what does this mean? There is a change of identity. From when this person identified himself with the world and all its evil into being identified as the son and daughter of God. There is a change of identity. Here, Paul highlights this change of identity by describing what it has erased. And that is all the racial, cultural, and sociological differences. You see, church, once a person is now in Christ, his identity goes beyond how this world labels him by. Ginaunsa kapag tan-aw sa kalibutan. He breaks the barriers of what society dictates with regards to morality. And his citizenship transcends from the earthly to the eternal. Mubalhin na. Nibalhin na. This change of identity seems to mark a change as well in who has authority over him. Kinsa na'y nag-giya ni mo? Kinsa na'y nagdala ni mo? There's a change of both the king and the kingdom. The king and the kingdom. And so, since you are not of this world, you're only a stranger, a sojourner of this world, then you must live in a way that should be strange and alien to the world. Dapat dili sila makaila ni mo. Di na sila kaila na parihas ra kas kalibutan, that you are almost exactly the same as the world. There must be a change. A change that the world will notice. That the world will somehow identify in you. His life must now reflect how different he is from this world. That instead of being full of anger and wrath, he is kind and compassionate. Instead of malice, he is peaceful and understanding. Instead of gossip and slander, he speaks the truth in love and seeks to build Christ-centered relationships. The question is, does the world recognize you? Or are you so different, so not of this world, that people who surround you, your workmates, your family, can only inquire, where are you from? And you can only answer, that I am not of this world. I am of the kingdom of God. And I live by the kingdom of God. By what it describes of what a citizenship of the kingdom of God is. And so with all these, we can make five resolutions. Let me share to you five resolutions. First and foremost, resolve to repent from your sins and trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. Remember, church, that this letter, this reminder of the past is to the believers in Colossae. And so they were already believers. If you are still living in sin, you must turn from them and turn to Christ. Put to death that old life of sin and put away the idea that simply by being a good person and doing good things, it will save you. Put away that idea. That's a lie. You don't get saved by being good. You get saved through Christ and Christ alone. Secondly, resolve to battle sin and temptation every day. Take every measure to fill your mind with His Word. Pagtuon mo sa pulong sa Ginoo, igsuon. And fill your heart with desires that are aligned to His will. Remember, church, that when you become a Christian, you don't lose the tendency to sin. The old nature is still there. You still sin. You don't lose that. But you gain the ability in Christ to be victorious over it. Amen? Amen. Do we want to be victorious in our lives? Do we want to be victorious over sin, over temptation, over the destruction that it brings to our lives? We need to battle it out. We need to remember that even though the war has been won by Christ over the power of sin, there are still battles that we must face every day. Naagya po'y gubat, mga igsuon. And if we do not acknowledge this every day, there will be many times that we will be defeated. Thirdly, resolve to avoid compromise. Do not spoil or coddle your sin. Ayaw bibibibiha imong sala. Mga igsuon, no? Ayaw, sayop na. Take every measure to end activities or relationships that lead you to sin. Remember that the list was quite specific, especially with sexual immorality. Avoid it at all costs. End it at all costs. Remember, church, that small bits of compromises, ginagmay-gagmay mga compromise atong kinabuhi, can lead to an avalanche of regret and disappointments, discouragements because of sin. Fourth, resolve to withdraw from conversations that may lead to gossip or slander. Ayaw na pagmarites. Walay marites sa simbahan sa Ginoo. No, I sorry if you are your name is Marites. Of course, you understand what I'm talking about. But don't be a slanderer. Don't be a gossiper. Take every measure to destroy this practice. We must be a church that hates gossip, that hates slander. That is the kind of church that we must become, because this is the kind of church that Christ leads. What Paul showed us here is that sinful desires lead to sinful actions that destroy relationships and weaken fellowships. Remember, my dear brothers and sisters, if you love Jesus, if you love His church, don't ever participate in gossiping. Do we love Jesus? Mahal ba nato ang Ginoo? Mahal ba nato ang iyang simbahan? Do we love His church? Do we love our brethren in Christ? Then avoid gossiping. Finally, in a broader sense, resolve to love one another unconditionally. Take every measure and take every opportunity to show kindness. Ayaw tingi-tingi ah. No? Ayaw pili ah. Don't limit and don't choose whom you will show kindness to. Jesus did not limit His kindness to us. How can we limit kindness to others? That is just wrong. Dear brothers and sisters, remember that we need to treat others without looking into their social, financial, or cultural status. You see, for those who are already in Christ, there is only one God and one people under Him. We have one King and one kingdom. Remember, as Paul so clearly said, Christ is all, as Christ is in all. Church, is Christ our all in all? Do our lives reflect the kind of centrality that Christ has on every decision, every priority, every plan that we have in our lives? Is He everything to us? Where our greatest tragedy that could ever happen in our lives is when we don't worship Him. Where we don't have anymore the opportunity to serve Him. That should be the kind of desire that we have, and not these sinful desires, not these evil desires, but the desire to honor Christ, to love Him, and to show our love for Him as we show our love to others. Again, brothers and sisters, Christ should be our all, as Christ is in every single believer here today. As we end, can I ask everyone to just bow down, to close your eyes. For it can be so tempting to simply make this preaching external and to start pointing to others. Start saying that, well, I know someone who's been gossiping. I'm glad I'm not that kind of person. I know someone who's been living a lustful life. Glad I'm not that kind of person. Before we move to that, if we ever have the humility that God has given us, we must first assess ourselves. Are we this kind of people? Are you this kind of person where your desires are just so rooted in sin and your actions speak of the desires that you have? Take this time, this moment, to ask forgiveness from God and say, Lord, may You forgive me for all my sinful desires and for all the things that I have done wrong against You. Oh, Lord Jesus, may You wash me clean with Your blood. May You wash my heart and purify me and make me whole. And may you spur my heart into an active and joyful obedience to you. Lord, we thank you for your message this morning. We thank you, dear God, that you have reminded us how blessed we are to have Christ as our Savior and Redeemer. Thank you, dear God, that we who are in Christ will not have to experience the wrath that you have towards sin. And this is not to say, dear God, that we are not sinners, but this is to simply say that our salvation, our forgiveness is not because of our righteousness. It's because of what Christ did on the cross. And so, Lord, change us. Bless this church, Lord. Bless Living Word IT Park and every person who is part of this church and of who is part of this congregation here this morning, O God. Lord, bless us and make us into a church, O Lord, that hates gossip and slander and obscene talk. Make us into a church that loves one another. Lord, may the world see us so differently from them. May we reflect, Lord, the kind of love that you had for us, which is unconditional. May kindness define us, dear God. And may all the glory be unto you and you alone. In Jesus' name.